It's a question that at some point in your life you either have or you will ask, because we all do. And if you've asked that question in the past, you will probably say that I didn't get an answer to this question. And that's why I call it the unanswerable question, because for the most part, it is unanswerable. When something terrible happens to us, after the initial shock, whether it's an accident, an unfavorable medical diagnosis, a child on drugs, a divorce, the news of an unfaithful spouse, an untimely death, or a catastrophe of nature such as a flood, or an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane, whether it's a lost job, a home that caught on fire, a financial setback, perhaps there's a result of human brutality, such as a crime, a mugging, a murder. Our natural reaction after that, or in the midst of that, is to become disoriented. It's to become uncertain and confused. And when we experience whatever it is that we've lost, then we go through stages of grief and denial. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, a number of years ago, talked about the five stages that we all go through, not necessarily in order. And we don't necessarily go through the stages only once. We may go back and revisit them. If you've been through that, you probably know what they are, but they're denial. This can't be happening. There's anger. Anger at people, anger at God, anger at oneself, anger at life. There's bargaining. That's a stage two. Oh God, if you'll only let this, then I will do. I've been there. There's depression. All that's natural. At some point in time, most people come to the fifth stage, which is acceptance. And through all this, we have all sorts of reactions, but two reactions that we almost always share as people who have been through difficulty. One reaction is to find somebody to blame. Who is responsible? Sometimes it's self-blame. Oh, if only I had done, or if only they had done, or if only God had done. We go through that. Why do we do that? Because even if we think that no one is, and even if no one really is responsible, we think that we'll gain some kind of peace and closure if we can only assign blame. There's a couple I knew them well, married them actually. And on the way home from work, one day, the husband, who had been working many hours at a very stressful job, just a few miles from home, fell asleep at the wheel. He crossed over into the oncoming lane and hit an elderly couple. They were injured but survived. He was killed. Friends and family convinced the wife that she should sue the couple, because somebody has to pay for this. And so she did. The insurance company settled and paid a sum. I suppose they did that out of compassion and because they just wanted it off their plate. And in that case, the victims got punished. They were just on their way to their next stop. And all of a sudden, this car crossed the road, hit them, injured them, and they got sued. Did it help the family that there was finally someone to blame? No. No, not really, because the situation is still the same. But we do that sometimes. If we could just find out whose fault this is. Jesus' disciples presented a situation to him because they were trying to find somebody to blame for the plight of a man. And in John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, we read that as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents?" Now, I don't know how a man born blind would be responsible for being born blind, since it was impossible for him to sin. So if you're looking for someone to blame, I suppose the logical answer would be the parents or maybe a cruel God. But Jesus said neither. Neither one. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. And then Jesus healed him. So that's one thing that we often share in common when there's a trauma or a tragedy. The other thing is this. We ask a question that is almost always unanswerable. And here's the question. Why? Why? We ask that question because we believe that if we knew why, then maybe we would have more peace. Or maybe we would have some sort of resolution. But we wouldn't. It might satisfy our curiosity. The fact is that what happened still happened and the results are still there. And I don't know what question you ask after you ask why if you get an answer, because it won't satisfy no matter what it is. These four college students that were massacred out in the Northwest. The first question was why, and it's because there was a monster who murdered them, stabbed them to death in their beds. But then there are other questions that follow that, and it's the same question. Why? Why him? Why them? And as the trial unfolds, we may find out what the motives were. We may not. It won't help. It won't help. They're still dead. Because one why question often leads to another. We'll almost never know why. Not in this life, at least. Maybe later. Maybe in the next life it'll all make some sort of sense. We'll see a pattern. We'll see a beautiful tapestry out of the dangling threads that we see from the back. But not now. Almost never, not now. We question God. We ask him why. We become angry at him. We may even threaten to turn away from him. And there will be many people who will give you what they believe to be the answer to why. There's always people out there who will give you the answer to why. Well, if you just had more faith. Well, if you had just lived a better life before God. You see, Job had friends. Put those air quotes in there. Job had friends. And Job, if you've read the book of Job or know anything about Job, you know that Job had very terrible terrible tragedy after tragedy. And Job wants to know why. His wife wants to know why. Everybody wants to know why. So the friends come along and basically tell him why, and it's his fault. And finally, his wife even buys into the fact that it's his fault. That's why. Whatever it is you've done, Job, just curse God and get it over with and die. And they were wrong, every one of them. They were all wrong. That wasn't why. And here, perhaps more than anywhere else and at any other time, is where faith has to come in. You see, faith and trust, those two words, are almost interchangeable in most of the Bible. We pray the prayer of faith, James chapter 5, pray the prayer of trust. As we pray for somebody, that we trust you, God. When we say, God, we have faith in you, it doesn't mean that there's this thing you got to gin up in you and you got to come to some sort of super spiritual thing to where you are a person of faith and that faith will move mountains. No, it's you trust God. When you trust God, God moves mountains. Can. But it's trust. It's trust. Don't make this hard. It's trust. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, I don't have no faith. Without trust. Just interchange the words. It's the same Greek word. We translate it differently sometimes because of the context. But trust him. See, that's the key. And that's where faith, that's where trust comes in. And the question to us, not from us, the question to us is, will we trust God even though there's no answer coming forth from him at this time in our questioning? Will we trust him? And it's okay to question. I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't question God. Well, then I am a failure. I mean, there's been times where I've gone out of my house and I've walked out of the yard when I knew it, nobody was around, and I've shouted at the heavens, what the blank are you doing to me? I'm still standing. I think it's Psalm 109 that I really like. It's a brutal psalm. And David is in a bad place. And he has an enemy. And David is praying to God and asking him basically to destroy this man, to take away everything he has, to kill all of his children, to kill him, to wipe away every memory of him and his descendants from the face of the earth. And he rants on and rants on. And when you read that, you think, yow, what's the message? And to me, the message is God can handle you and your pain. And your anguish and your uncertainty. And you can say to him what you need to say, and he will not judge you. If you want to make an enemy, just go up to somebody and say, Father Andy, may the promises of Psalm 109 be yours. And hope he doesn't go see what that is. You see, many of the great saints, both in Scripture and in church history, did so. They questioned God. They had times of difficulty. Many of them experienced a crisis of faith as they had to choose whether to trust him when life seemed so terribly unfair. Job questioned God. He too wanted to know why his distress. I've been a pastor and priest for over 50 years. I've been a law enforcement chaplain for over 25. I've been a hospital chaplain. And I have heard that question asked thousands of times. Why? Now, when I was young and when I was new, I felt like as a minister, I had to give an answer. And every answer I gave was stupid, because it was the wrong answer. Because I was trying to give people an answer to a question that is unanswerable. Finally, I learned that it was better to give an honest answer, which was, I don't know. I've asked the same questions. I don't know. I don't know why. Once I did get an answer. Once. In 1980, I was one of seven ministers on the staff of a church in Western Colorado. I was 30. I'd been there a few months. I was the minister of outreach for this large church. And at the time, it was the largest church between Salt Lake and Denver, which is 350 miles in both directions of any denomination. And I had a karate class as a part of what I did. It's part of my ministry. I had, I don't know, 40, 50 people in that karate class. And there were two brothers in that class. One was 17 years old, and his name was Joe. His younger brother was 15, his name was Mark. And they had been in the class, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, and they were coming up for a belt test, because the first belt after a white belt in our particular system was a yellow belt, and so they were going to test for their yellow belt in a few days. And then the car accident happened. Joe was hurt. He was the driver. It wasn't his fault. Someone else T-boned them, ran a stop sign or something and T-boned them. But they hit the passenger side. Mark was not so fortunate. And the call went out and people flooded to the emergency room to be with the family as they tried to save Mark's life. And I wasn't the senior pastor, and I felt like a third thumb. So I went to the hospital chapel to pray, begging God to save Mark. Now, when I say the Lord showed me something, I don't mean I saw something like on a videotape. But I was in the altar of this chapel. I was the only one in this little chapel, and it was dark. And I'm kneeling, and I'm just begging God. And in my mind, with my eyes closed, this scene played out. I could see in this, whatever you want to call it, vision, I could see the doctors and nurses frantically working on him in the ER. I'd never seen that before, but I will tell you, I have seen it since, and it was an accurate portrayal. It's amazing what medical people will do and how hard they will work to save a life. And that's what I saw. But I also saw Mark looking down on his body. A curious look on his face, really. And then the scene switched, and he's standing in darkness, but there's a door that's open. And the most incredibly brilliant light is shining through that door. And there's a voice that tells him, it's up to you, Mark. You want to go back or you want to come in? He looks into, I can't see what's in the light. He does. He looks back, and there are his mom and stepdad. Joe, his older brother, is going to be okay. looks back and forth for a few minutes and walks through the door, and the door closes. And I went back downstairs to the ER where the family had just 5 minutes, in the 5 minutes that it took me to get from the chapel to the ER, the doctors came out and told the family that Mark had died. I didn't tell anybody about that for about a year and a half. Partially because I didn't understand it. I mean, the meaning to me was pretty clear, but why? Why? See, it led to another why. The first why was, why this accident? Why the fifth? Why? Then the second accident is, why did he choose the way he chose? About a year and a half later, I was with the parents at their home. I was visiting them. And they were still, as you might imagine, in deep grief. And the mother said, you know, I wish I could know for sure that Mark was with Jesus. So I told the story. And we all cried. And while that was one of the very few whys, I think, that God answered, it brought some peace, but they still lost their son. You know, and even that didn't answer the question of why the accident happened, or why the driver was distracted, or anyway, all sorts of questions still came. You know, when Job prayed, while God came to him, he still didn't answer his question. I mean, God shows up, and Job is doing, and there's this dialogue that goes on with God and Job. And he never answers Job's questions, but what he does do is he brings to Job his presence. And in the presence of God, Job was able to quit asking the questions, because he was in his presence. And God gave him that. And that was enough. And from his presence began healing and restoration and vindication. And Job had to pray for his stupid friends so that God would forgive them. You see, because the real question is not why. The question is what? That's the question. That is the answerable question. And the what of that question is, so what do we do now? Now that this has happened, whatever it is, what do we do now? And nearly everyone here, if you have any age on you at all, you're identifying with this because you've been there. I was a part of a fundraiser Saturday morning to help raise money for a local veterans charities, especially for those who have been suffered traumatic brain injury in the Middle East, or they've been terribly wounded, or they've suffered from PTSD. And last year, you know, this group, we raised $28,000 and gave it all away, and doing it now this year. But I had a helper, and a 17-year-old girl from junior, rising senior from East Coweta High School, who is with the East Coweta Marine Corps ROTC, and she was there as a volunteer. Apparently, they can get a ribbon for volunteer hours if they have 8 hours, but she had 60 something already. And I said, then why are you here? She goes, because I like to volunteer. I went, good. And she had a great personality. She was confident. She talked with adults like she was a college graduate, not a high school junior. And so we're together, and somebody else was there with us too, but we're to there 3 hours. And you would think, you know, that she had, the world was great. But as we started to talk, there was a lady who came by and gave money to this cause. And she said, I do this. She said, I'm giving in memory of my brothers. Both of them were in the military. So I said, well, what did they do? And she told me, she goes, well, the youngest one committed suicide last year. And we talked a minute. And after she went into the store, the young lady that I was with, she said, well, that hit home. I said, what did? She goes, that's why I do this. She said, I had a friend who's 17. Last year, he committed suicide. And nobody will mention his name. So I do this to remind myself that he was here and it mattered. Different motivation than I would have thought. She has her own trauma. She said her own questions. And she said, why does something like that happen? I mean, she's asking me. And we went through our own thing, our family, this past week. But it's a universal question. But what do I do now? Will we trust anyway, in spite of it all? Will we do that? Will we believe that God is not cruel in spite of how we feel about it right now? Will we believe that he feels our pain and understands our tears? Will we choose to do that? Will we choose to believe that, like at the grave of Lazarus, even though Jesus knows that the future for Lazarus is good, but in that moment, he sees the suffering and pain of his family and friends. Will we believe that even from his throne in heaven, he weeps with us? Because I believe he does. He understood. They didn't understand. But he got that. I put something on my Facebook page I saw from Leo Tolstoy, a quote that said, pain makes us alive. Feeling the pain of others makes us human. And Jesus was fully human. So I do believe that he weeps with us. And that he draws us to himself. And he gives us his presence. So will we allow him to begin to heal us? And will we still trust that he really still really means it in our life when he says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare and not for calamity. That you may have a future and a hope. Because I do believe that. I've just been around too long to not believe that. The what is the answerable question. What will we do in the aftermath of tragedy or disappointment or broken dreams and plans? What will we do? See, because two wills are trying to be worked out in our life when that happens. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundant. That's God's will for you and for me, for our families. In spite of it all, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But then there's the will of the enemy of our soul. who comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who will we allow to win? Scriptures tell us that weeping may last for a time, but joy comes in the morning. Because Jesus is with us in our own den of lions. He's with us when we're in our own fiery furnace. If we will trust Him, then things we'll see, things come to pass. Finally, years ago, I was present with a family when they had two tragedies. Their daughter and her husband had a child that was born and was born with difficulty and died. About a year later, another child was born, and this child was born with difficulty. Child was in the hospital for a long time. The doctors told them, they said, you need to take a break. Why don't you go away for a few days? So they decided they would do that, mom and dad. So they went away for a few days, out of phone range, and the child took a turn for the worse. So the doctors called the grandparents, who called me again. I went to the hospital, and I stood behind Father Paul Massey and Dr. Judy as they watched the life leak out of their grandchild. And when the second grandchild, in about 2 years, died, they both sank to their knees in pain, with tears. And Father Paul said, Lord, we still trust you. We still trust you. Later on, their daughter and son-in-law adopted a baby. And then right afterwards, found out that she was pregnant and had a baby. And those two kids are graduated from college now. And joy does come in the morning. And that's the call of the broken heart. God, I still trust you. And that's a challenge, isn't it? If you've never had a tragedy or trauma, just remember. Remember that we talked about it on this day. And the temptation is to ask why. But the decision is to trust God, the right decision. And to ask what? We may not know what to do. The book of James says we don't know. If we don't have wisdom, we don't know what to do. Ask God. And He'll give it to us liberally. Without hesitation. Without holding back. On behalf of my family, thank you for your prayers this week. Thank you. Please stand.